Good morning again. The verse from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, in the video you just watched, I think it is the one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, right? We often see it printed on coffee mugs or Christian t-shirts and bookmarks. It is also frequently quoted in sermons about the importance of reading God's word. Many people use it to encourage personal Bible reading by saying, read the Bible because it will cut into your life like a sharp sword. The Bible absolutely has that kind of power, right? But in this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, that is not the main point the author of Hebrews is making. When we read verse 12 by itself, it sounds like an encouraging invitation to study Scripture. But when we read it in the flow of Hebrews chapter 4, we discover something very different. It is actually a serious and urgent warning. To understand why we need to follow the author's train of thought by looking at what comes before it and what comes right after it. So this morning we will briefly review that section before we move into today's passage, which is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4 give us a sobering lesson from Israel's history. The author reminds his readers about the generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt. God had prepared a place of rest for them called the Promised Land. But they never entered it, as we know. Instead, they died in the wilderness because when life became difficult, they doubted God, complained against him, and wanted to turn back. The author's message to the first century believers and to us today is simple. He said, he tried to say, be careful. The same thing can happen to us. Be careful, the same thing can happen to us. God's promise of eternal rest is still open to us today, I believe. But we can miss it through the same kind of quiet, creeping unbelief that led Israel to fall away. Verse 11 gives us this warning. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Then immediately after warning us not to fall into the same disobedience, the author writes these familiar words, which is verse 12. He said, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Please notice the very first word, for, which means because. Verse 12 explains why we must be so careful not to drift into hidden unbelief and disobedience. The author is using an image from the courtroom and from ancient weapons. In the ancient world, a double-edged sword was known for its power and precision. It could cut deeply and cleanly. The point is this: you may be able to convince your pastor, your spouse, your friends, or your church family that your faith is strong. You may look obedient on the outside while secretly struggling with doubt, bitterness, or unbelief on the inside. But you cannot fool the Word of God. God's spoken and written word is like a divine surgeon's scalpel or a spiritual x-ray machine. It does more than simply read us. It cuts through all our outward appearance and exposes what is really happening inside our hearts. It reveals the hidden motives that even we sometimes fail to recognize it. It uncovers the very moment our hearts begin to drift into the same unbelief and destroy the generation in the wilderness. If there is any doubt, that verse 12 is meant as a warning rather than a comforting devotional verse. Verse 13 makes it clear. The sword of verse 12 leads directly into this. And verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Greek word behind laid bare here is trichelizomai. It is a graphic word used into two ancient situations. It described a wrestler grabbing his opponent by the throat, pinning him so he could not twist away. It also described a pulling back the neck of sacrificial animal so its throat was fully exposed to the knife. This is the real point of the message. There is no strategy like the one the wilderness generation tried of looking obedient on the outside while resisting God on the inside. It simply does not work. Everyone stand exposed before God. I think we often test the endless love of God, our Father. Because of that, we forgot an important truth. Our God never compromises with sin or with anything that goes against his righteousness. I believe the author of Hebrews is warning us of this today, just as he warned the first Jewish Christians who first read this letter. So far, do you understand over a picture from the first half of Hebrews chapter 4? It's a little bit scary. No? It's okay? There's no fun at all? Wait for me, you will have one. If Hebrews chapter 4 had ended right there, we might feel devastated, wondering what to do next. But there's a word I love that shows up in verse 14. It is the word, therefore. Long time ago, when I first came to Canada, I studied for an English exam to get into the grade school. The exam's name is TOEFL, Test of English as a Foreign Language. Anyone take this ever? No? You don't need that? Oh. That exam has four parts: reading, listening, writing, and speaking. So when I started for the writing section, the most common tip I heard was to use two important words well, which is, first one is, however. Second one is, therefore. Wow. Maybe that's why I love these two words so much. I also love passages in the Bible that use them, especially the word therefore in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, I preached a whole sermon on that verse before, and I'm sure you all remember it all. So now, just as we did last Sunday, let's read today's scripture together in one voice. Can we do that? Okay, let's do that. Ready? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. So last Sunday I shared that Christmas is about much more than remembering a baby lying in a manger. We are called to remember that Jesus Christ came into the world as the living Word of God in human form, the perfect, lossless mousetrap from the Father. I also encouraged you to remove the many sources of noise around you and tune your hearts to his frequency so you can know him more deeply. Today, I want to expand on that picture by focusing on the passage we just read. I believe these verses brought tremendous comfort and strength to the Jewish Christians who first received this letter. They were facing persecution and hardship. Yet these words gave them hope, a deeper echo that strengthened them to keep holding on to their faith. So what is the word therefore in verse 14 pointing back to? I believe it is the answer to an important question. If we stand completely exposed before God, and if unbelief can truly keep someone from entering God's rest, that where is our hope? Where is our hope? The answer is not try harder. The answer is not hide your failures better. I believe the answer is this. We have a great high priest. The same God who sees everything has also provided one who represents us before him. That is the turning point of this message. We move from exposure to access, from the fear of judgment to the invitation of grace. That is why the author writes in verse 14. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. In Old Testament, the high priest entered the most holy place only once a year. He passed through the curtain of the temple to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. However, Jesus is our great high priest. He did not simply pass through the earthly curtain. He passed through the heavens themselves and entered the very presence of God. His priesthood is perfect, complete, and eternal. Because Jesus has secured our place before God, we are told to hold firmly to our faith. We no longer need to shrink back in fear because our sins have been exposed, as verse 13:1 does. Instead, we can stand with confidence because our representative is already in Father's presence. Now let's continue to verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Many people imagine a holy and sovereign God as being distant from the struggles of everyday life. People think he cannot truly understand what it's like to live with pain, disappointment, temptation, or sorrow. But the author of Hebrews completely overturned that idea. Jesus is not a distant savior. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced betrayal. He experienced grief. He experienced intense temptation, just like we do. Here's the remarkable truth. Because Jesus endured temptation all the way to his fullest extent without ever giving in, he knows the full weight of temptation far better than we do. C.S. Lewis once said, "A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes only knows what 5 minutes of temptation feels like. The one who resisted to the end knows its true exhausting power." Jesus never failed. Because he never sinned, his sacrifice is perfect. He alone is qualified to be our great high priest, the spotless sacrifice for our sins. And because he truly experienced temptation, he is also able to empathize with us in our weakness. Not frequently, but whenever I visit Korea, I have a chance to meet someone in Korea who used to live in Canada. They often talk about how much they miss their time here in Canada. And I said, "Come back." But I don't know, they're still there. But do you know what usually comes up first? Someone will say, "I really miss a Tim Hortons ice cap." Believe it or not, that's the first thing. The moment someone says that, everyone else smiles and agrees. Why? Because we've all tasted one ourselves. We know exactly what it is like. Good news. Tim Hortons has opened stores in Korea. If you ride a subway train in Seoul, you will easily see the advertisement for Tim Hortons showing those refreshing ice caps. Many people may look at the pictures and think they look delicious, but unless you've actually tasted one, you don't really know what it's like, especially like hot, sunny day, right? In the same way, Jesus doesn't simply know about our struggles from a distance. Because of Christmas, he entered our world. He carried the full weight of human suffering. He endured the temptation to its absolute limit. And he never broke. He remained perfectly faithful. That means Jesus understands your struggles even better than you do. He knows exactly how heavy your burdens feel, and he knows exactly what you need. So, what should our response be? Let's look at the verse 16. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Please notice the tone of this verse. It is an invitation, not a threat. We are invited to come near to God with confidence. Some translation even use the word boldness. As many of you know, I enjoy the world of live audio engineering. Something up here, up there. When we send a signal from a microphone to the main speaker, which is this one, the signal normally passes through several stages. For example, the microphone I'm using right now, here, sending my voice to the wireless transmitter I'm wearing here. Can you see that? Okay, remember, it's really complicated. And then, the signal goes to the receiver, which is over there. Then, to the sound mixer, which is over there. After our excellent sound team processes and fine-tunes the signal... Good job, Dennis. Okay. It's too fast. Not yet. Fine-tunes the signal several times using different method. It is sent to the amplifier, which is in that room. Finally, it reaches the large speaker above me. So you can hear my voice. Wow. So you got that big picture? You understand? Dennis, remember, there are so many volunteers. They understand. So you can contact anyone. If something goes wrong anywhere along that signal path, my voice never reaches the speaker, like what just Dennis did. But there are times, such as a simple fireside gathering, when we use direct input instead of going through all the usual equipment, the microphone is connected much more directly to the speaker. It is simple, reliable, dependable. In the Old Testament, approaching God was nothing like a direct connection. The people had to follow strict ceremonies and countless regulations. Because of sin, approaching God's presence was a matter of life and death. Even the high priest could enter the most holy place only once a year. But because of Christmas, because Jesus became one of us, suffered for us, died for us, and secured our salvation, you and I now have direct access to the Father. We no longer need an earthly priest to stand between us and God. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come. And if I may borrow another audio term, we don't have to EQ our prayers to make them sound more spiritual. We can simply come. And look at what we find when we arrive. It is not called the throne of judgment. It is not called the throne of I told you so. It is called the throne of grace. Please remember the confession the Apostle Paul made to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." When you come to God with your failures, with your exhaustion, with your disappointment, with your brokenness, you are promised two gifts, mercy and grace. Mercy means we do not receive the punishment we deserve. Grace means we do receive the help and favor we could never deserve. The verse also says that this grace comes in our time of need. The Greek expression carries the idea of help that arrives at exactly the right time, perfectly timed help. It is grace that shows up precisely when you need it most. It is grace that arrives right on cue, just when the signal begins to drop. So as we come to the end of today's message, I'd like to ask you one final question. How do you picture Jesus Christ today? Let me ask you again, how do you picture Jesus Christ today? When you fail, when you lose your patience with your children, when you make a mistake at work, or when you're simply worn out by the pressure of life, what expression do you imagine on Jesus' face? Do you picture him with his arms crossed, a frown on his face, disappointed that you still haven't gotten your life together? Or do you imagine him as a distant God who is frustrated with you? If that is the picture in your mind, then you have misunderstood the gospel. You have misunderstood Hebrews, and you have misunderstood Christmas. Christmas means Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the great high priest who stepped down into our world. He entered our pain. He walked through our suffering. He understands our weakness. When you bring your brokenness to him, he does not pull away in disgust. He draws near. His heart resonates with yours. The author, Joni Erickson Tada, wrote this in her book, When God Weeps. She said, "You don't just have a savior who saved you from a distance. You have a high priest who went through the worst of it and still comes running when you call." So this week, whatever burden you are carrying, don't carry it alone. You have a direct line to the throne of grace. You have a savior who knows the exact frequency of your pain. Draw near to him with confidence and let him give you the perfect time, perfectly timed grace you need. My prayer this morning is that this week you will experience the deeper echo of Christmas that only Jesus Christ can give. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.